Well, Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We desire to keep your righteous rules. Give us life, O Lord, according to your word. Your testimonies are our heritage forever, for they are the joy of our hearts. Father, by your Holy Spirit, open your word and incline our hearts to follow it forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may now take your seats. Our scripture reading for this morning is found in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. Luke chapter 5, and we can find it in Pew Bibles in 1095. And let's pay careful attention, for this is God's holy word. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. The story of Jesus in healing the paralytic in Luke's gospel is quite remarkable. In fact, it's recorded not only here, but also in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark. Clearly, this healing miracle in Jesus' ministry is a story worth meditating on time and again, that the Holy Spirit wants us to think about. Because what is Jesus doing here? What is he doing here? He is showing us who he is, his heart for sinners, to show us his compassion and his desire to address our greatest need when we come to him in complete trust. And when we come to him in complete trust, knowing who he is, we have to know how he deals with our greatest problem and why. Not according to our terms, but according to his terms. And that's what we'll see here. Jesus does the unexpected when no one expected it. And essentially, the main point in our passage is that since Jesus has divine authority to forgive sins, our greatest need, he can be trusted to heal our greatest sickness. And if he is powerful over our greatest sickness, beloved, then we have hope to persevere through whatever problem we face in this sin-cursed world. And so how can we think about our passage this morning? Well, we can think how it unfolds in three ways, and how we can think about it is first, the persistence by grace, the power of grace, and the praise of grace. The persistence by grace, the power of grace, and the praise of grace. First, we see the persistence by grace. And we see that in verses 17 to 19. At this point in Jesus' ministry, so many people wanted to hear him preach. You know, wherever he went, he was on the move. Jesus was on the move. He was preaching here, he was preaching there, and he was healing people. In verse 17, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And in one of those days, Jesus was preaching in a house. And as you can imagine, this small house was packed. It was full. A large crowd had gathered there, and in the audience there were many Pharisees and the teachers of the law who came from all over the place. And no one could get into the house at this point. But in verse 18, Luke tells us that there was a group of men carrying a man who was paralyzed on a bed. They wanted to bring their friend inside, hoping that Jesus would heal him. And how many were in this group? Well, Mark tells us it was four men plus their friend who was paralyzed. So it was a group of five in total. But as we see in our passage in verse 19, there was a problem. There was no way to bring him in. And why? Because the house was full. It was packed. The paralyzed man couldn't walk. There were no crutches. There was no wheelchair. And no one cared to make a hole for them to go through. And this was a problem. And there were so many barriers. And all they wanted to do was bring their friend before Jesus to be healed. So if you look at this, this would have been a moment of frustration and discouragement, understandably. But guess what? That didn't stop them, did it? That didn't stop them. They were determined. They were persistent. Perhaps with a little creativity, as we see here, because somehow they managed to go around the house, which had a stairwell that led up to the roof, and they began to take apart the roof to make a hole. Because if we can't go through the door, we have to go through the roof to make a hole to let our friend down through the roof, right where Jesus is standing. And so no doubt this was a chaotic mess. Debris was falling from the roof, dust flying everywhere. It was hot and loud. And when all this was happening, finally they accomplished their mission. They had lowered their friend down in front of Jesus. And now we wait. What would Jesus do? What does Jesus think of all this? They came uninvited. They invaded his space. They damaged the roof. It's an embarrassing scene. But in spite of all this, it didn't upset Jesus one bit. In fact, it made him glad to see the one thing that mattered most. We see that in verse 20. We see that they had what? They had true faith. And really, beloved, this is what really mattered to Jesus. This is what Jesus was drawn to. Because this is what the Holy Spirit does in a sinner's heart. It humbles it to realize, I am weak, I am helpless, I need the right person who can cure my sickness. And when the Spirit works faith and repentance in the sinner, he doesn't find relief the first time and never comes back. But when you know that Jesus brings you ultimate relief from sin and its dominion in this world, you actually grow in your love and in your desire for more. And beloved, that's what Jesus desires to give sinners, to give his grace, to give his mercy. And not just a little bit, not just in increments, but what? But a lot of it. It's a fountain of grace. See that in John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's grace that Jesus gives freely. It's grace that Jesus gives abundantly. Now, I don't think it's prescriptive for us to be damaging property in order for us to meet Jesus, to meet our Savior. But I think the point here is that God uses means by which he providentially works in the lives of those who come to him. Sometimes that takes time. A lot of times it takes patience. It takes prayer for ourselves. It takes prayer for others. It takes maybe perhaps hearing the preached word again and again through prayer, through people, through places, through events, so that at the end we know that it is the providential work of God to draw sinners to Jesus. And so not only do we see the persistence by grace, but we also see in our passage the power of grace. And we can see that in verses 20 to 24. In the story, we see the power displayed in verse 20. And what did Jesus do? Perhaps now, because Jesus saw their faith and that their faith was genuine, that he would grant what they were hoping Jesus would do, right? To heal this man who couldn't walk. And now this isn't the first time that Jesus has healed someone sick. But what's surprising to everyone watching, and especially to the man who was paralyzed, was that Jesus does the unexpected. He says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Why pronounce forgiveness and not heal his legs? Isn't that the reason he was brought to Jesus after all the effort? And this is where we have to understand the heart of Jesus. What is his greatest concern for us? What is his greatest concern? Beloved, it's our souls. It's the heart and soul that's guilty, that's been corrupted by sin, rebellious against the holy God, deserving of wrath, deserving of death. Yes, he cares for our physical needs. Yes, he cares for our health and our well-being. But because he is God, he knows our sin. He knows our guilt and shame that every person has. And it wouldn't do us any good if he just healed our physical sickness and still be under the curse of sin and misery. Beloved, Jesus sees the deeper problem of the soul. He sees that the root of all brokenness, disease, and death, including this man's paralysis, which finds its root when sin entered the world, and sin entered the world through Adam. And this is why our greatest need, friends, above all things, is to be forgiven by Jesus. He speaks to you today, beloved. "My son, my daughter, come to me. Just come to me. Come to me in faith and repentance so that I can make you clean. You don't have to cover it up. Come as you are. Come to me because I will heal you. I will forgive you. And that's my promise." Because guess what? When you come to Jesus, it doesn't cost you anything. But for Jesus, it cost him everything. Because to be forgiven in Jesus means that he had to pay it all. His death on the cross made you clean, and his perfect righteousness becomes yours by faith. And beloved, that's the good news that changes everything, doesn't it? It's the power of God's grace in your life to be delivered from sin and the tyranny of the devil. It's what makes you walk now in the newness of life. Amen. And at this point, the crowd would start cheering. You would think the crowd would start cheering and clapping for this wonderful news. But remember the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. In verse 21, they criticized Jesus, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. Jesus knows the thought of every person. Because in their mind, they look at Jesus and say, "Who does he think he is? He's just a man. Only God can forgive sins." And we have to say, yes, you know, that's true. Only God can forgive sins. You know, they got that right. But where they were wrong was that they were not right about Jesus. And why? Well, we know that Jesus is both true God and true man. Jesus is everything that God is, and he is everything that man is without sin. He is the God-man. And so we answer them in verse 22, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'?" Now, it's one of those questions that the more you think about it, which one is easier, right? The more you end up, really, which one is easier, to forgive sins or say, rise up and walk? Think about it, the more you end up with more than one answer, which really reflects about how much ink was spilled on different commentaries on this question. Reality, in God's perspective, in reality, both are very difficult to do. I mean, there's certainly those who can say it, hey, your sins are forgiven you. And how can you really, but really, how can you really know the heart? Or how about faith healers that perform false miracles? But in reality, to do both are very difficult things that only God can do. It's only by the act of God alone. In verse 24, Jesus says, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's a reference to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, that Daniel prophesied about the divine person who was given a dominion, glory, and a kingdom. That's Jesus. That's Jesus, the Son of Man. And Jesus would often designate himself as the Son of Man. And why? Because Jesus has divine authority to forgive sins. And with his divine authority comes what? His divine power over all things. This is why he says to the man who is paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. You see, beloved, if Jesus can be trusted to address our greatest need, the forgiveness of our sins, how much more can he address our physical needs? How much more can he address whatever problem you are facing in this sin-cursed world? Whatever problem you are facing in this present evil age? The heart of Jesus says, come to me. I am gentle. I am lowly. All those who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And not only do we see the power of grace, but finally we see the praise of grace in verses 25 to 26. After being healed, we see what? We see a changed man. We see that his legs were restored to full health. They were strong and stable. But what's even better was that his faith was strong. Both body and soul restored in Jesus. It's a picture of God's grace in the lives of sinners. And even though this man would eventually die, what Jesus did for all of us on the cross, in his resurrection, in his reign, and what he will do in the end, is to restore all that is broken in us and all that is broken in the world so that he would promise for us, body and soul, to be true, which is eternal hope. Which is eternal life. And that's what gives us hope, beloved. That's what gives us reason to live a life of praise and thanksgiving that we see here. In verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home doing what? Glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. And really, as we meditate on this, who gets the glory in the end? God gets the glory. The response to what Jesus did was amazement, joy, relief, thankfulness, and worship. And this is what the experience of God's grace looks like. When Jesus heals the fundamental problem of sin, you no longer have to be spiritually paralyzed. You are no longer in bondage to sin. When you have died with Christ, risen with him, renewed and united to him, you can walk in holiness. You can walk without fear. You can truly worship God when before there was no worship. And now there's joy, there's peace, there's delight, there's comfort and contentment in Jesus. And finally, I'll end with this. The writer of Hebrews encourages us in chapter 7, verse 25. He says, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. What does uttermost mean? Uttermost means he is able to save completely. He's able to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, beloved, this morning and forever, let us look to Jesus, who is the fountain of grace, our only comfort and peace in this life. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have given us the time to meditate and see the heart of Christ for sinners. Thank you that in this story of grace, Jesus never fails us. He is compassionate, faithful, dependable, never disgusted, never impatient, never irritated, never condemning towards us, but always forgiving, always reconciling, and always restoring. Oh Lord, give us faith like the paralytic. Help us see that in the power of Christ's grace to forgive sins, we too can always come to Jesus for fresh forgiveness. And that being forgiven, we have joy, we have confidence, and we have the assurance of hope. Help us to live in that grace, always trusting and always abiding in the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.